in your copy of the Scriptures, if you have it with you today, or digital, or however it is you look at the Word of God, I want you to find the second letter to Timothy by Paul. I want you to look at finding chapters 3 and 4. When we are working in a series and for the most part expositionally preaching topics, it becomes frustrating. And I say that every week, and I know that people get tired of hearing it, but I have to be honest. It's very hard to say what text do you preach on this particular topic. And you can't preach a verse, because a verse is contained within a paragraph, and paragraphs contained within a thought, and thoughts contained within an argument, and the full rhetoric of the writing is contained within the letter. And so you cannot just say this verse means this if you don't know what that book means, what the letter means. And one thing about Scripture is it's highly synergistic. It's always congruent to the next. And I believe not only in what we call sola scriptura, but sola epistos. In other words, I believe that if we had the letter to Timothy, we could tear it out. If there's the only thing we ever had, we could learn all we needed to learn from that letter. We wouldn't need to go anywhere else to know what that letter is teaching. And you think, well, that's impressive stuff. Now you can learn all sorts of stuff at Wikipedia. But I want you to know, as Protestants, we have been birthed out of the traditions of men. Saved out of the traditions of men by the gospel of Jesus Christ that is given only through His Word. And in the Bible Belt of this part of the world, I have come to find, after 16 years or so of not being in this part of the world, coming back, I've come to find that this portion of the world, most people would say, I believe the Bible. And I believe what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible is true, and all of this stuff that comes out of their mouth. And you go, wow, we're amongst brethren, we're amongst company, we're common children, and a united faith. But now, after almost 2.5 years back in the Bible Belt, I found that most people who say they believe the Bible believe not the Bible at all. They don't believe Scripture at all. They believe what they've been told, or the ditto heads of Christendom. In other words, the people that just, they know the right words and they can say the right stuff. Well, the Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Nowhere is it to be found. It's not there. Well, the Bible says that Jesus says this. The Bible teaches that this is the gospel. The Bible says you must do this to be saved. It's not there. It's not there. And though we might touch on those issues in future sermons throughout the summer, today I want to hit the foundation of one of the pillars of the Reformation. I say, well, I'm not Reformed. Yes, you are. If you're not Catholic, you're Reformed, or you're agnostic or atheistic, either one. You're either part of the Reformed tradition of Protestantism, or you are not Christian. Well, I'm evangelical. Well, you can be evangelical, but if you're not of the Protestant tradition, you're Catholic. And back in the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and others, they, at the same time in different places across the world, without email and Facebook and text messages, God pushed in their heart a surprising common theme. And it was that the Bible is for the people of God, and the Scriptures have been sustained by the power of God throughout history, up to Christ and now since Christ, and men have come in with their thoughts and traditions and have thwarted and twisted the Word of God, thus creating a new God and a new faith and a new belief system that is damnable beyond all damnations. And yet everybody says, I believe the Bible. But they reject historical explanation of what Scripture is. They reject the need for lengthy study and prayer over Scripture before they stand and preach it. They reject the need for the Holy Spirit to speak rather than men and their creativity. They're concerned more with what people think about what they say and how they're going to relate to it than whether or not it's true, and that the power of God through the Scripture is going to take a dead, blind individual and bring them to life and give them eyes to see and a heart to have holy affections, to transform that wicked affection to holy affection in the blink of an eye. But we believe the Bible, they'd say. We believe the Bible, but nothing they do and nothing they say comes from the fact that they would believe the Bible. And I'm emphatically passionate about this because it is through the Word of God that God saved me. It is through the Word of God that God sustains me. I'm amazed that I'm a Christian at 40. I'm amazed that I was a Christian at 30. And I was amazed I was a Christian at 20. And I was amazed that I was a Christian at 10. I can't believe it. Because if it was up to me, I would not be a Christian. God's Word alone sustains His people. God's Word alone saves His people. There's no recipe for salvation. There's no Roman road to get to Jesus. The road to Rome goes to Rome. And Rome is apostate. There's no E-E-F-A-I-T-H. There's none of that. I'm trained in it all. Certified with the plaques to prove it. But what saves someone is when their ears hear the Word of God, and that in that hearing, the Holy Spirit blows in their hearts and gives them true ears to hear what is said. And so today I want to really bounce on the idea of one of the pillars of the Reformation, what is called sola scriptura, which means roughly the Word of God alone. What it does not mean is alone is the Word of God. It means that by the Word of God alone does someone know Christ alone who saves. By grace alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. That is the foundation of what Christianity is. That is the foundation of what Protestantism is. That's the foundation of what historical Christianity is. And it had lost the Word of God by the 16th century. It had lost it. So God purposed to revitalize His people and bring them out of the depths of tradition and out of the darkness and death of false interpretation. You realize during that day of Martin Luther that the common person could not even read the Bible. It was not translated into their language. And those who centuries before had tried to put it into their language were burned and killed. For it was a place where bishops and the vicar only had access to such things. So I've been praying about how to really focus on this and teach, not just, I don't want to talk about the errors, I want to show you the truth. The truth of what the Scripture teaches about itself. And I can't convince you through apologetics or historical archaeology. I can't convince you through history nor scientific evidence that Scripture is true. Even if I did, it wouldn't mean that you believed in Christ. So those efforts are really fruitless in the context of evangelism. They're fruitless in the context of holy living. Those efforts are only good among brethren who like to really just celebrate the glorious beauty of God and how He works all things in the history of man for His good, for His glory, and for His decrees. And so as Timothy is receiving this letter by his mentor Paul, Paul spent a lot of time with Timothy as a young boy. And as you look at 1 Timothy, you see that Paul had taken him under his wing, but Timothy was no stranger to the Word of God, raised with a Jewish mother and a Greek father and a grandmother that was devoted to the Scriptures. Timothy was taught in the Scriptures. And as Paul laid hands on young Timothy, he says to him, I pray that God would fan into flame this good deposit that I've entrusted to you, that you've learned from your mother and your grandmother, and that you would entrust it to reliable men who could teach others also. And then going now into his second letter, Timothy is dealing with a lot of problems in Ephesus. And one of those problems is that he was looked down upon because he was not purely Jewish. Because his father wasn't Jewish. Another one of the problems that he has is because he was actually young. Probably, I would say, in his mid to late teens. And he had been given the head or chief eldership over an entire city. And another problem is there were a lot of people who were charlatans. What does that mean? That means that they're for their own glory and for their own fame and for their own ministry, they began to start doing things their own way and teach the scriptures in their own understanding or their own philosophy. And there were many who claimed the name of Christ, but yet they walked in darkness. They ran after the flesh. They ran after lustful desires. They ran after greed. They ran after fame. They ran after the hope of having relationships. They ran after the hope of, if I could just get this, I'd be happy. They ran after a dead happiness. And there were some, even in the apostolic support ministry, who were helping helping Paul and Barnabas and others in their ministry of planting churches and giving scripture to the people of God who had swerved from the truth, who had left what we call orthodoxy, which means right opinion, and gone to what is called heresy, which means of one's own opinion. And Paul names them in his second letter. He names them by name. He says, these brothers have swerved from the truth. So he tells Timothy to flee his youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. The slave of God must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And then in chapter 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And I'm going to read first 8 verses of chapter 4. No, I'm not going to exposit all of that, but I'm going to focus on one specific thing. But I need you to have this in your ear so I can talk freely about the one thing. But understand this, Paul writes, that in the last days in which we are in, the days after Christ's ascension, there will come times of difficulty. For because people will be lovers of themselves. They will love themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. They can't be satisfied. Slanderous. They'll talk bad about everybody. Having no self-control. They will be brutal. Not lovers of good. They will be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. Hear that, church. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Have nothing to do with them, Paul tells Timothy. For among those people are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. We get a picture here that these adulterous, wicked people who claim to be in Christ are doing things through their teaching and through their living that are dividing families and are destroying lives, akin to those people who kidnap women in their sleep. He says it's like the man that goes into a house and abducts a woman. Like those armed militia who have abducted those hundreds of girls. Oh, big, strong guys. Why don't they come stand up to some of us men? That's what Paul is saying, that these people who teach this garbage and live this way, they're just like that. And he names those who would oppose Moses. They're always led astray by various passions, always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Those men who oppose Moses, they oppose the truth. These men oppose the truth. Men who are corrupted in their mind, that means they're crazy, they can't see truth, and disqualified regarding the faith, they're not believers, they're not brothers. No matter what they say, or what they say they've done, or what they've confessed before God and men, it's not witchcraft. It doesn't matter what they say with their mouths. It matters if God has restored them and made them alive in their hearts. But they will not get very far, for their foolishness will be plain to everyone. I want you to hear this. As was that of those two men. You, however, young Timothy, have followed my teaching. In other words, you've seen what I've taught. You've taken note of it. You've followed it. Not just done like I've done, but you remember, you've seen it. You've been following me. Like you follow someone on Twitter, you get to see what they're doing. And say, follow someone on Facebook, you get to see what they're doing. You follow an athlete in the paper, you see his stats. You follow what he's doing. You follow my conduct, my teaching. You follow my conduct, my aim in life. You know what it is. And you're not only following what I'm doing, but you're following after me in my footsteps. My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. In other words, I did not die. Indeed, look at verse 12, church. All who desire to live a godly life will be what? In Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while, here's the antithesis, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. But as for you, beloved, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, this is the crux of the text. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And that word there, Paul made that word. He created that word to describe God speaking out Scripture. It's what Peter was talking about as we read before service. And this Scripture that is breathed out by God is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, complete, equipped for every good work. And then he says, I charge you, young Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves, they will hire their own pastors to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, walking in joyfully to suffering, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And we'll stop there. There's a lot to say, but here's what I want you to see. Right now, in our world, in our country, among our denomination, in our convention, in our region, in our state, and in our city, men stand behind pulpits and they say they're preaching the Word of God, and yet they spew lies And by the very nature of their heart, they prove that what they say is false. But yet they say, the Bible says, and the congregation goes, Amen! And then the Bible says, and they go, Amen! And so, in James chapter 3, verse 1, he writes these words, Not many of you should be teachers. For those who teach will be held to a stricter judgment. We see the Old Testament with the prophets of Israel. Some of the prophets of Israel were false prophets. And Israel loved those prophets. When God said, repent and come out from among the Gentiles and be separate. And the prophets of God would come in and say, repent and come out and be ye separate. See, that's King James there. Be ye separate. Be separated. Israel's trembled in their boots and they said, oh Lord God, we can. But then there would be prophets who would come along and say, no, no, there's peace. There's peace. God's not angry that you live in paganism. God's not angry that you worship other gods. God's not angry that you laid down the disciplines of the faith. God's not angry. God loves you. You're His children. He's not going to bother you. There's peace. Peace when there's no peace. Preachers and Christians, excuse me, so-called pastors and so-called Christians who by their actions and their teaching refuse to adhere to the sound teaching of God's Word are just like the false prophets of Israel, who were just like the false prophets of Baal, who were just like the false prophets today. And yeah, we could talk about the health and wealth stuff. We could talk about, you know, if this isn't this about your faith. We could talk about the easy believism. I'm not talking about those false prophets. I'm talking about people who are in line with orthodox people who stand there and lead a people and say, thus says the Lord. And then those same sheep go out into the world and stand on what they've just been told. And they say, this is what the Bible says. You know what? You don't have to be a teacher or a preacher in order to be a James 3, 1 person. That you'll be held to a stricter judgment. If you say the Bible says, you'll be held to a stricter judgment because of that. It's not role, it's action. And when we say the Bible says, we are saying, God has told me this is true. Will you stand before God and point a finger in His face and say that what you think about certain things is true because He says it? When we say the Bible says it, we say God has said it. And when we're wrong, we make God a liar. The Scripture is not a book of stories. The Scripture is not history, though it contains both. The Scripture is not lessons for life. The Scripture is not a lot of, you know, historical documents that we see. The Scripture is not man's thoughts about these things. The Scripture, as we heard from Peter's mouth just a moment, is a record of what witnesses to the majesty of the glory of God saw and heard. And John writes in his first epistle, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we touched with our hands concerning the word of truth, we proclaim to you. This is the message that we have heard, and we now proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. So if anyone claims to be in the light while he walks in darkness, he lies and does not practice the truth. The problem comes, church, is that most people who say they believe the Bible don't even know what it says. Well, we know that. We know. We get it. The Bible's authoritative. No, we don't get it. We don't get it. For all Scripture, listen to this, is breathed out by God. There's a movement today, a lot of movements today on biblical interpretation. One is higher criticism. Well, let's think about it for a minute. Let's look. Well, it's not really that. It means this. Well, and there's other things, numerology, all sorts of stuff like that. There's what I call pretexting. Let's take that little phrase right there that sounds good and we'll expound philosophically upon it. And we'll make it sound right when we say it. So that's what the Bible means. No, it doesn't. And there's the red letter Christians. There's the little Christ's movement. That Scripture's good, but what's most important is what Jesus said. Well, Jesus says that He is Scripture. John says that Jesus is the living Word. The Scripture says that what Paul said is what Jesus said. Not what Paul said Jesus said, which is a Muslim apologetic. But that Jesus spoke, Paul wrote. So when Scripture is exposited, when Scripture is exposed, when Scripture is preached, we're actually standing in the gap saying that this is me standing here, but the words that you're hearing about the truth of Scripture is actually the voice of God. It's a tall order. And that's why there's no room for philosophy of life messages from the Scripture. That's why there's no room for better live your life this way or looking for some good stuff. Or there's no room for, hey, you want to be a better dad? You want to be a better dad? Fall in love with the glorious, most beautiful thing that ever existed in the cosmos who breathed life into you and gave you the family that you have. Fall on your face and worship and watch what God can do in your marriage. That's how you become a better dad. You want to be cool and famous? Well, you're headed to hell. For a man that looks to find his life has lost it. But a man who loses his life for the sake of the gospel has surely will find it. Friends, people abuse you when they abuse the Word of God. They abuse you. They abuse you emotionally. They abuse you spiritually, which affects you physically. People abuse the Word of God and they take Malachi and make you tithe everything you've got. And if you don't, you feel guilty. When Paul very clearly teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to give as God has given, as you feel compelled by the unction of the Holy Spirit, not grudgingly but joyfully. Because God is able to make all things abound to you by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. People tell you, well, there's some false teachers down the road. And the Bible says this, and they're teaching people not to listen to the teaching of the gospel. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy was happening in his day, and it's happening today. People who are standing in the pulpits of Southern Baptist churches in Evans and Tatnall County are teaching people not to listen to the gospel. Last week, right now, in Stillmore and Emmanuel County and other places, heard it with our own ears. And people have told us, oh my God, what's going on? What's this mean? What it means is that they're lost. They're unregenerate. And they're the workers of iniquity. And they are twisting the words of God. And they're keeping people bondage. As Peter talks about, they savage those people under the shepherding that they cannot themselves follow. Breathe out. Friends, God is not form. God the Father is Spirit. And as Jesus says in John 4, that there's no place or way of worshiping except in Spirit. For God is Spirit. And the only other aspect of that worship in Spirit is that we worship in truth. And the only truth that God gives to the world is through His Word that He wrote through the hands of men. So the supernatural reality of God and the spiritual metaphysical presence of God from all eternity, from eternity to eternity, as He envelops the infinite cosmos with His hand. How does infinite hold infinite? You can't grasp that. But God says that His only means of revelation is that He would take the ineffable, majestic, eternal essence of His being, and He will write it on paper. And that's the Word of God. The authority of God's Word is that you get to open, as Moses, see, Moses was such a blind man because God had not opened his eyes. And as Paul talks about the blindness of the people of old, he makes known the mystery of the gospel, who is Christ Jesus, the living Word of God. Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai, and we see in Hebrews where we see the picture of that. You have not come to the tempest. You have not come to this mountain. And the voice of God rumbled out. And the people at the base of the mountain feared. And they said, please don't let us hear. We don't want to hear this anymore. And God was there with Moses in the fullness of the Shekinah glory, the Old Testament calls it, of God enveloped the mountain with a cloud. And Moses was there. And God had Moses take down His Word. And then Moses was holding the Word of God in his hand. He says, oh God, can I see Your glory? Can I see Your glory? Can I just look upon Your face? And God says, no one can look upon the face of God and live. But I will let you see the back of My robe as I walk by. And so it says the Spirit of God moved and walked by, and Moses glimpsed and saw the tail end of the train of the back of the robe of God, and that just at the glimpse of that which was not even God, He came down from the mountain and His face shone with brightness like the face of an angel, and it caused the people to scream in horror and to shrink back in fear and lay on the ground and say, please cover your face, for we cannot stand to see the reflection of the back of the reflection of the glory of the majesty of God. Would you please cover your face, Moses? But what Moses didn't realize, but he knows now, is that he had the fullness of God's glory in his hands. He had the Word of God. God saying, you cannot see Me, but I will show you who I am. Have no other gods before You. Worship Me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your flesh. Worship Me. Love each person as yourself. Don't lie. Do not steal. Do not covet. Honor your father and your mother. Do not commit adultery, for adultery is a blasphemy against the gospel, because man and wife in their sexual relation is a picture of Christ and His church, Paul says in Ephesians 5. You hold the glory of all of My glory in your hand, and you look to that and you want to see Me, and one day I will send My Son that the glory of all My glory will be revealed to you, and you will see Me in My fullness face to face. You see that? And that's what Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7. The prophets have preached. God gave His Word to Moses. And He's preaching. All the prophets have preached. And you've killed them and even the one to whom they pointed. And then they killed Stephen. So when Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, that's what he means. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we all receive grace upon grace upon grace. From Moses we receive the law, but from Christ Jesus we receive grace. No one has ever seen God. He who is at His side has made Him known. So what I want you to see from this as we wrap up. I haven't even got to the text. I want you to see just in this that we've looked at today that the Scripture is the measure of the voice of God. When you think of measure, we call this the canon. The word canon means measure. It's the measurement. It's the rule in which we say is the Bible. The canon of Scripture. It's what we measure to say. And for those of you who want to learn some history, in the next few months, we're going to do some more history classes. People are wrongly informed that the Council of Nicaea in the 4th century created the Bible. They did not. They took all the garbage that would begin to circulate against the Scripture and said, forget it, we're going to come together and we're going to agree that these are the books that we've had since the days of the apostles and no more will be added. But these are some good letters over here. And so we're going to call them the Apocrypha, which means non-apostolic, non-authoritative. These are neat historical writings, but they're not Scripture. That's why the Catholic Church has the Apocrypha. And the Word of God is the measure of the voice of God. If we say, God says this, God is this, God believes this, God wants this, God wills this, God desires this, then the Scripture doesn't teach it, then we're wrong. When people say, those of the Reformed tradition are going to hell, they're wrong. And they need to be willing to stand and stand toe-to-toe with a Bible in their hands, and if they're good enough, the Greek Testament, and defend the position. Many people have ascribed wrongly the Word of God to every area of life. We have, you have, we all have. But ultimately, Scripture is authoritative because of the measure of the voice of God. God breathed out His Word and the world leapt into existence. God said, and it was. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, Jesus and the apostles affirmed the creation account as valid Scripture of the breathing out of God. Jesus, who is God, said that it was. So if we can't understand it or grasp it or come to conclude in our logic or rationale, oh well, I guess then you're going to have to be born again to see it, Nicodemus. Because you can't grasp how something of age appeared. You can't grasp how an old earth just went, whoop, there it is. Because you're of the flesh, and the things of the flesh are flesh, the things that are born of the Spirit are the Spirit. We've got to be of the Spirit, or we're not in the faith. God's face is revealed through the measure of His voice through Scripture. Christ is the Word incarnate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was in the beginning with Him, and nothing that was made was not made through Him. And Paul says in Colossians that He was before all things. And through Him all things were created. And that by the word of His power He upholds the creation, all of it. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in many times and many ways God has spoken to us through the prophets, but in these days He speaks to us through His Son, who is above all things, who is above all creation, who is greater than every man, and even the angelic host of heaven, for of whom has God ever said, this is My beloved Son. And the most great, the greatest creative work of God through His Word is when you hear the Word of God today and all of a sudden you see Christ. You see the face of Jesus Christ and it overwhelms you with a beauty and an affection that you've never seen. And repentance and faith come. And things are changed. And you live your life not in your own flesh or ability, even or sanctification, but in the fullness of the promise of God who has saved you and justified you before Him in Christ, who has taken your sins on Him. Therefore, you are no longer condemned for them. It's not just the measure of the voice of God. The Scripture is the measure of the saints of God. There's persecution that comes for those who what? Desire to live a godly life. So when God breathes out His Word and breathes into you life through Christ, then there's a transformation that takes place and you are different. You are no longer the old, but the new. Behold, the new has come. We are new creatures in Christ. And though we may have a little bit of smelliness from time to time, we may have a little temptation from time to time, our affections are transformed. It's the measure of the saints. It's how we measure whether or not someone's profession is truly, truly, truly rebirth. If you have love for one another. See, if you sin against me today and you make me more angry than I've ever been in a long time, because the Spirit of God lives, my flesh, Kung Fu Judy Chop, my Spirit in me, sorry, I don't mean to get ridiculous. The Spirit of God in me grieves and I can't stand it. and I want to fix it, even if I have to die for you to make it right. When false teachers come against us, Judy Chuck, let's tell them what they are. Let's put them in their place. Let's show the world they're not going to step on us and get away. Wait a minute. That's not the way Christ did it. He stayed silent. He remained quiet. But He did correct those in error with gentleness and patience. Why? That God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Repentance means a change of mind. Mostly agreeing with God that sin is wicked and He is holy and He is right and just in His judgment against sin. But then more than just the mind changing, the new heart creates not just a mind change, but a heart change. And the heart change produces an action change, or at least a desire to see righteousness. So it's the measure of the saints. So when people preach a false word and they say, don't worry about these people who teach the Bible incorrectly. You just stay away. You see them running in the restaurant. Walk the other way. But we profess to be brothers. Doesn't the Scripture say that we should sit down and reason together and correct it? And to, as long as it's up to us, strive for peace. You not have a responsibility to those in error to correct them lest they perish in their sin. No, sir, I will not have a meeting with you. No, sir, I will not stand and debate with you. No, sir. But these same people will sit definitely in a public venue, bash the Word of God. And in doing so, they smear the name of Christ. And they bring reproof upon Him. The Scripture is the measure of the voice of God, the measure of the saints. It's also the measure of our wisdom. We get to see Christ. We get to understand Him. We get to worship Him and intimately be enveloped in His presence forever. It's the measure of faith. Romans 10:17, for faith comes through hearing, but hearing comes through the words of Christ. It's the measure of truth. The Word of God is the measure of goodness. What is right? What is wrong? What is holy? What is wicked? It's the measure of what is supposed to be true so that we can understand what is in error. It's the measure of correction. How do we correct those who are wrong? How do we reprove those who are walking in a way that their lifestyle doesn't line up with their profession of faith? It's also the measure of completeness. And the man of God, as it says there in this text, that the man of God may be competent, complete, equipped for every good work. It's the measure of completeness. The Word of God shows us what the pastor should be doing. It shows us what his nature should be, his character should be. It shows us what a Christian ought to feel and how he or she ought to look at things. It changes our worldview from me, me, me to let me give of myself for you. It changes our heart. We're compelled to share that which we love the most. You want to know what people love? Listen to what they talk about. I have conversations with my children about their future spouses. I actually had this very conversation just this week. How do we know? How will I know, Dad, if the guy that I'm supposed to marry is godly? I said, listen to me. Watch what he says. He can say he loves Jesus, but he's not desiring to be in the Word of God. Run like the wind, Forrest, run. He's a liar. It's a measure of completeness. The problem is, friends, is that the Scripture is heard, but it's not followed. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Having the what? Picture of godliness, but denying its power. You know what denying the power of godliness is? What does Paul say in Romans 1:16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, then the Gentile. What does Peter say? For God's divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. What does Paul say in Titus? That the elder puts in order what is remaining through the teaching of sound doctrine that accords with sound doctrine. I, a prisoner, not a prisoner, a slave, a servant. He is a prisoner of the Lord, but not in that text. A slave of God, Father Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of the elect of God and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. That's the introduction to Titus. People think the gospel is just something, a presentation. It's not. It means God speak. It's a transformation of the word evangel, which is evangelism, is where we come from. We ism the evangel. And the word evangel means good news. That's it. It's not a spiritual thing. It's a human, it's a fleshly thing. How can we explain good news? How is the good news given? Through the Word of God alone. Sola Scriptura. That's what it means. So they say they believe, but they do not believe, and so thus they forsake the Word of God, and in doing so, they reject the Son of God. Knowing facts about Jesus, saying they're true, is not being born again unto eternal life. Being born again unto eternal life comes to the hearing of the Word of God, correctly being taught. The Scripture is not heard. And these false teachers prove that they don't believe the Scripture when they forsake the commands of Christ in matters of faith. Love your enemies. Nam will talk about them on Facebook. Nam will slander them at the restaurant. You know the president. Honor the emperor. Is that honoring the emperor? Is that praying for the kings and the leaders? Is that submitting yourself to the one that God put in office? People don't follow the Word of God, proving that they're false teachers and that they don't stand for the Scripture when they forsake the words of Christ in matters of doctrine. All who the Father gives to me comes to me. God gifts His people to the Son. And all who come to me, I will never cast out. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't practice cunning, we don't twist Scripture, we don't get creative. We just preach the gospel, and people come to faith. And if those who don't like what we say turn and do something more entertaining, it's because Satan has blinded their eyes, and the only thing that's going to take the scales off their eyes is to hear what we just said. Well, we got to reach them this way. Got to reach them that way. You like Mexican food? Go to your favorite Mexican restaurant this afternoon and let them tell you that they just went to cheese and cracker and wine. That that's what they serve now. I don't want cheese and cracker. You don't like cheese and cracker? I love cheese and crackers. But I want a burrito. So let me invite you into Jesus and show you something other than Jesus, and then go and blow everything off the table and go, ta-da, Jesus. You can be like, ooh, I don't want to eat Jesus. That's John 6. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but labor for the bread that endures to eternal life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Be satisfied in me and live and never hunger again. People forsake the Scriptures in matters of culture. Well, you don't know. They take a literal. Well, the Bible says red, I'm going to wear red. How about the Bible told us that red was a color back then? There was no blue then, but there was red. What's that got to do with what the Scripture teaches about anything? Well, you better not wear a skirt that comes up more than 6/10 of an inch above your knee, or you're not Christian. You better not put too much eye makeup, or you're not a Christian. You better not roll cigarettes up in your sleeves. Are you not a Christian? Garbage. You're not going to go to heaven by following the law of God. You're not going to have eternal life by getting right before God and changing your life. A homosexual is not condemned because he's gay. He's condemned because he was born of a human mother and father, just like me. A thief is not going to go to hell because he steals. He's condemned before God because he's human. And he's wicked before God because of his existence. And when Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, he's talking to Christians. Yeah, you're a thief, but you're justified and you're transformed, so you cannot steal now. But it's not the not stealing, or the not or being sexually pure, or telling the truth all the time that puts us in right standing with God. The Scriptures teach that. Don't listen to false teachers who teach you otherwise. Because then you're bound. Where's your joy? You get up every day, and if you're honest, you go, wow, look at the sin. It's still there. On the inside. See, I make jokes about Judy chopping and stuff, but I really feel that way. Except it's not funny. Trachea grab. Chop. That's sin. Be angry, sin not. I've been trying for years. And you can't see it anymore. I'm going to throw something. I'm not going to curse at you. But it's still there. So where's my hope? In the righteousness of Christ who sustained my suffering on the cross. And now I'm innocent before the Father. People say the Scripture due to pretext. Well, Philippians 4:13 says you can do anything in Jesus. All right, go jump off the Grand Canyon and fly. Jesus says I can fly. Whee! Man, James did not bounce. But I've had faith. It was misplaced, buddy. You flap your arms all you want. You're not going to turn into a bird. A tiger can pretend he's a cheetah and get faster and faster and faster. His stripes aren't going to turn to spots. And I'm never going to have a team. It's not going to happen. Red, mahogany, white. That's it. There's some things we just can't do. And we cannot establish our own righteousness by taking a little piece of passage out of the Bible and saying, see, I prove it right there, but that's not what it's talking about. That's like saying you've got a cup of butter in your hands when you've got a loaf of bread. There's butter in there, but it's not butter anymore. People forsake the Scriptures when they cannot prove its argument. In other words, well, the Bible teaches this, and this is what you should believe. Prove it to me. You know what the Bereans did? They heard Paul. Now, Paul, a Jew of all Jews in the tribe of Benjamin, part of the Sanhedrin, knew the Word of God. Then God radically changed him. Christ radically changed him on the road to Damascus. And then he became the greatest preacher of the Gentiles. And he goes to the Bereans and he's saying, the Lord says this. The Word says this. This is the gospel. This is that. This is this. And you know what they did? That sounds good. Oh, yeah. Let me check it. I'm going to search the Scripture. You're saying Jesus came. I'm going to search the Old Testament. It wasn't the Old Testament then. It was just the Scriptures. I'm going to search and see what you're saying is true, Paul. Don't take offense at it. But you know what it's normally like? You know what it's like in most churches? And I'm not against visual aids. But most churches today, pastors don't even use Bibles. I'm not even saying, if you want to use a Bible on an iPad, that's fine too. They don't use it. They've got a list of a couple of little Scriptures they want to use, and that's it. And they flash them on the screen. Oh, don't worry about your Bible. You can leave it at home. Don't worry about it. Leave it where you study it. And you're going, where's that? You can't prove it's arbitrary. People forsake the Scripture when they ignore it in matters of discipline, doctrine, salvation, church polity, the purpose of the people of God. They ignore its power to save. They ignore its security for the saints of God. Preservation of the saints. Your guarantee of salvation has nothing to do with you. It's only through God's Word. How? Because that's where you hear the promise of God that He will never leave you nor forsake you. All who come to me, I will never snatch away. I will never throw away. Christ died for you. He paid for you. He bought you. And you belong to Him. And He will not throw you away. They forsake it when they ignore it, that it is God's sole revelation to man. Oh, I had a dream the other night. Well, good. Maybe it was the Bible. If the Bible doesn't say what that man dreamt, he's a liar. Well, I had a vision the other day. Good. Does it gel with Scripture? No, but I saw this, and so I think it means this. Well, you think wrong, because God's not a liar. They ignore God's commands to the church. They forsake it when they ignore that it is the pinnacle of worship, Spirit and truth. Most devastatingly, they ignore it. And they miss the place of wonder where God meets man. Friends, the mercy seat, until we see Christ, is found here. The mercies of God, the grace of God, is given through the reading of the Scripture. People forsake the Scripture by their actions. And I'll close with these few thoughts and then I'll pray. People forsake the Scripture by their actions. By the way they treat their enemies. By the way they treat their family, their co-workers, their siblings in Christ. By the way they relate to issues or disagreements with doctrine and church discipline and conflict resolution. People ignore the Scripture and prove that they don't believe the Bible when they refuse to be challenged in their own beliefs. You want to ask me if I'm really saved? I cannot wait to spend 5 hours explaining how I know. You want to challenge me on my doctrine? Good, because if I find I'm wrong, I'm going to hug you for 5 hours. Thank you, thank you, thank you. No, he ain't going to cuz he was. That's a little creepy. Hyperbole to give a point. People say that they believe, but they show that they don't truly hold to Scripture when they rant rather than relish in the glory of God. Problems, suffering, persecution, hatred, all of these things are opportunities for us through God's Word to worship and relish in His majesty, knowing that no matter if we get through this or not, we are victorious. They ignore the Scripture when their desire to be right causes them to have disdain for anyone that questions them. Paul says, is that the way you've learned Christ? How do you learn Christ, beloved? Through the Word of God. How other ways? Well, somebody can teach me. Well, if they're not teaching you what the Bible says, they're teaching you a false God. Is this what Scripture has become to most professing Christians? Just this means of abuse. It is the sword that transforms lives. And I didn't even get into the translation people. There are people who would tell you, well, if it's not this particular translation, then it's not the Word of God and it's going to lead you to hell. Cry me a river. And I hate to sound like them, but it's really divisive. And these people don't want to stand at a debate either. They'll do it by themselves, but never with the church. Jesus prays in John 17. A lot he prays in John 17. But specifically in 17:17, he prays to the Father, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is true. Friends, the Word of God is the only hope for you to worship and being continually sanctified by the Gospel, by Christ. And if we aren't seeing it for what it is, more importantly, if we're not seeing it for who it is, we miss. We miss it. So my prayer for you is that you would truly see. See the beauty of Jesus Christ as the one who is the Word of God and gave Himself that you might be free from the law and the consequences of the law, that you might be free from the judgment of God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that You love us, that You give us all that we need, that You bestow upon us Your grace when we deserve it least. We never deserve it. Lord, I pray that Your Word would work mightily in our hearts as we've looked and contemplated what we've heard. Father, it's hard to drive topically out of this stuff, and I know that it's confusing for some of us, even for me. But Lord, would Your will be done? Would Your word hold fast in us? And would You help us to be humble as we deal with false teaching? As we deal with the false teaching in our own minds, that we grow and we're thankful that You continue to give us the grace to see it. Father, I pray for everyone here today, and Lord, most preciously, I pray for these young men who have come from the youth home today. And I thank You, Lord, that You've ordained for them to be where they are, to be a part of that great institution, Lord, to be a part of a family where they're hearing the Word of God and they're seeing it. Lord, would You put it in their hearts and minds to transform them, that they would not live a life of guilt, fear, frustration as they work out their faith, but Lord, a life of freedom. And thank You, Lord, that they honor us with their presence today. Father, we pray for the fellowship of the saints. We pray for the brothers and sisters who are working today. And they're aggravated. They are. Most of them have told us. But Lord, help them be thankful for that job. And Lord, maybe an opportunity would come where they could do something else. But Father, until that day, we stand with them in spirit. I pray that You would affect revival in our hearts every moment. And that as we go about our day with gentleness and patience, we would teach the Word of God as we have opportunity, so that those who are being misled would know the truth. Lord, keep us from senseless arguments and help us to argue the Scripture as it is written, for the sake of Your name and to the praise of Your glorious grace. Amen.